with us and to enjoy this time celebrating. We're grateful for all of the effort that they have put in these recent years, whether it's through high school or college, and we're looking forward to the way that God is going to bless them and to use their efforts. In our church, we believe that we are all called primarily, first and foremost, to the mission of Jesus Christ, and that is to make disciples in the nations. And that everything else that we do is secondary to that. Everything else that we do and have has been given to us so that it can serve that end. And that includes even our education through high school, college, and beyond. That all of that is to be subservient to the mission of God. So we are excited to see not just careers that will begin or accomplishments and promotions that will happen, but we're excited to see the way that God is going to use these graduates. We want to be a church that's serious about preparation. We take our spiritual preparation seriously. We take our education seriously because we know that it all goes to serve God's work in the world. And I don't think that there's any better preparation that we can have as Christians than to be prepared to be on mission. Our God is a God of preparation. He is always working, always has been, to prepare His people for what they will encounter in His name. Not only to wind up finding trouble and then being unprepared for it or it coming quickly upon us and us not knowing what to do, we want to be prepared. So it's my prayer this morning that as we consider this text from Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 21, that God will use it to further prepare us. I do want to pray once more and ask God to bless our time together in His Word. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks today because You are the God of mercy and grace. You are the God of preparation. You are the God of all knowledge and wisdom. In fact, we know from Your Word that all the treasures, not some of the treasures, not part of the treasures, but all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Your Son. And so we pray this morning that You would bless the preaching and the hearing of Your Word, and that in particular, You would prepare us even more on this Lord's Day to be on mission for You, knowing what to expect and being willing to walk with You and to watch the way that You will work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we look at this text, I want to show you three ways that God is always working on mission. And I hope, again, that these will help to prepare us, especially in these coming months. The sun is out for now, and the weather is warming up, so that we have many more opportunities to share the gospel and to be used by God in our communities than perhaps we do at other times of the year where it's harder to be around people, not many people are out. So we're looking forward to this as a church. Well, to catch us up here on our text, you'll remember that Paul and others have arrived at a place called Philippi, which is a Roman colony, and they are continuing on this missionary journey together. And we find some interesting things that God is doing and is always doing on mission. I want to show those to you this morning. Here's the first. Everywhere that we go on mission for God, we can expect that God will be graciously opening the hearts of some. God graciously opens the hearts of some as the gospel is proclaimed to them by us, His people, so that they can hear and believe and come into His covenant family, into His kingdom. And this is something we want to be always praying for. It's also something that we want to be prepared for. We don't want the opening of people's hearts by God, by the preaching of the gospel from our lips, to be something that surprises us. We want it to be something that we expect. And we have many examples in Scripture of God doing this. Here is one that we see in verse 14, or beginning in verse 14. As Paul and others are in Philippi, they have been looking around for a synagogue. But here, it seems, there was no synagogue, because in order to establish a synagogue, it required a quorum of 10 men. So instead, what would be common in places like this is for there to be a place of prayer, where people could go and meet one another. They, of course, could pray, and they could also hear some teaching and have some interaction around the truth and what's most important in life. And so as they came to this this place of prayer, they first meet this woman who is named or called Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple fabrics, and she was a worshiper of God. Now, Lydia was a woman who was productive. She was innovative. She was industrious. It was very common at this time for for sellers to make money selling fine fabrics, in particular purple fabrics. These fabrics, as they are in some places still today, are dyed purple by using some dye that comes out of snails when they're boiled. And so here Lydia is one of these people who has been selling these purple fabrics. In fact, it could be that Lydia is not her name at all, but it is simply a title that is given to her because of her job, because this term Lydia has to do with the selling of purple fabrics. But nevertheless, for our purposes, we'll call her Lydia, and we'll remember that she has obviously made a lucrative career from selling these purple fabrics all around town. She also was so lucrative or had done so well that it makes sense that she had the means to be able to host them, which is what she is imploring them to do after God did something miraculous in her heart. We read here that as they were in this place of prayer, this woman who was a worshiper of God, which means that though she was not Jewish, she had learned from Jews and she had learned from the Jewish law who the true God was, but she had not yet come to faith in Christ. She was what we would call a God-fearer. So it makes sense that she's here in this place of prayer and that she's worshiping and she's listening. Most likely, Paul and others who were there got there and they were waiting for their opportunity to speak. And as she was listening to what they were saying, we find that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. He opened her heart so that she might believe. One thing that we find here that is interesting and important for us to recognize is that it is not enough to be a God-fearer. The fear of God is not the same as saving faith. Someone who knows that God exists, believes that God exists, and even will admit to being a person who fears Him or worships Him is not enough in order to be saved. Because even then, that heart can remain closed to the truth of the gospel. Even though someone may agree that there is a God in the world, obviously, where did everything come from? That there is a God who created everything and is in charge of everything, of course, that makes sense. But even then, that person may not be a follower of Jesus Christ, which means that person is still under his or her sin, still under the coming wrath of God, until God does this incredible work of opening the heart so that, here in the case of Lydia, so that she may respond to the things that Paul was speaking of, which are the gospel. Lydia is a great picture of the kind of woman every woman should want to be. It's the kind of woman that we read about in Proverbs 31, often called the Proverbs 31 woman. And that's a rather long text, and so I'll read just a bit of it for you so that you can get a sense of what the Bible exalts as godly behavior among women. It says in Proverbs 31, "An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens." But even then, I suppose it's possible that any woman, or perhaps for that matter, any man, could try to be this kind of person and yet not be a Christian. Yet to still have your heart closed to the gospel. In fact, I think that there are many people who seek, because the law of God is written on their hearts, to be good moral people. They try to follow the rules, or they follow the upbringing of their lives, and so then they look at their lives, they say, look at all these things that I'm doing. My husband trusts me, I'm faithful to him, I care for my family, I'm innovative, I'm intelligent, I'm an upstanding moral person in my community, and yet still not be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because none of those things can make you a follower of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that can make you a follower, and that is saving faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that only comes by the glorious, gracious, sovereign work of God to open our hearts so that we may not only hear the gospel, but that we may believe it. We were just in Florida this past week as a family, spending some time at the beach, which was amazing. Spending some time also by the pool. It was a really great milestone for our family, because we are at a point now where all of the kids have gotten just up to the age where everybody's pretty happy. Nobody is crying about the sand. Nobody is in danger most of the time of drowning in the ocean or in the pool. So mom and dad can have a little more relaxing time, which is great. We can build sand castles and do all of that fun stuff. While we were around the pool there, we ended up meeting a couple from Illinois, and they had ridden their motorcycles down to the beach there, and so we were talking with them about their church life and their background, and it was interesting to me, it caught my attention, that in the middle of this conversation, which was one in which I was trying to share the gospel as best I could, those opportunities are not always, it's not always obvious to me how I should navigate that, but as best I could, and it was seemingly clear to me that though these people had some experience with church and they had some knowledge of God, that what I was saying about the gospel was not resonating with them. I wasn't getting a lot of nods or a lot of affirmation. It was other things. It was the fringe ideas and truths of Christianity that we seemed to be in agreement on. But at one point, this lady, who very kindly, throughout the entire conversation, she turned to me and she said, "Oh, I'm a God-fearer. Oh, I'm a God-fearer." And why that was interesting to me is because I didn't ask her if she was a God-fearer. I didn't even suggest that she wasn't a God-fearer. But there was something inside of her, and I think there's something inside of all of us, that calls into question whether we really know God or not. And often that can be our default response. Oh, I'm a God-fearer. But we must remember from texts like this that God-fearing fear is not saving faith. And that saving faith only comes by the sovereign work of God's grace. And what I want you to see here in this first part of our text is simply this. The heart that is closed must be opened in order to receive the truth. And that God is the one who opens the heart as He wills, when He wishes, how He wishes. And here's the good news of the gospel and His sovereign care over those He chooses to save. Every heart that He opens will come to Him. There's no heart that God has opened that He then walks away disappointed because they didn't come to faith in Christ. There are no hearts that He opens in which He starts the process of conversion, but He fails to complete it. This is our confidence in all of our evangelism. It should be a preparation for us. It should be a motivator for us. When you are faithful to share the gospel, some will be saved. God is at work. He's at work through this good news that He has given to us. I think this work that God did in Lydia's heart and this work that He does in every person's heart who comes to faith in Jesus is what is talked about in John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and He says, "Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That the wind of God's salvation blows by His Holy Spirit into the hearts of people God wills to save as He opens their hearts. But it is not something that we can control. Is there anyone in here who can control the wind? No. Is there anyone in here who can see the wind? No. We only see the effects of it. We see the way that it changes someone when someone comes to true faith in Christ. Of course, this is something that we even see here in Lydia. Look at the way that when she comes to faith in Jesus, He's opened her heart. That she comes to faith and she's baptized. She professes her faith publicly, no longer as an ordinary place of prayer goer, not an ordinary God-fearer like most people in the world, but she has aligned herself with the person and work of Jesus Christ. She has seen everything that she learned from Judaism, everything she had heard from the law and of Yahweh and all He had done in the history of His people that He used to bring her to the point of God-fearing, all came together, and she saw Jesus as the Son of God, and she was then saved. And it made a difference in her life. She says to them, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us, he says. She was imploring them, please come stay with me. Let me host you. Let me help you. Made a difference in her life. The first challenge that I want to give you today, and that goes for all of us and even for our graduates as you consider the future, is that you would simply join God in His work through prayer and evangelism. That you would make those two points significant aspects of your life. That you would be praying for the Lydias of the world, those whom God wills to open their hearts so that you can see them come in, and that you would be vocal. That you would use your career, use your degree, use whatever it is God has given you, no matter who you are, to use it all for the good of His gospel. Because God is graciously opening the hearts of people around the world. And we want to be joined with Him in that work as much as we possibly can. But that's not all that He's doing on mission. So in order for us to be prepared, we need to know something else. What else can we expect God to be doing in the way that it will impact us? Well, here, secondly, we find not only is God graciously opening the hearts of some, but on mission, God is forcefully opposing the hearts of others. So Paul and others would spend time at this place of prayer, praying and interacting with others as they would at the synagogue. They're trying to find a public place where people are giving their attention so that they can preach the good news, so they can invite people to come to Christ. Well, here they do it again. It says in verse 16, it happened as that we were going to the place of prayer again. They met someone else. Now notice the drastic difference between Lydia, the worshiper of God whose heart is opened and is now imploring them, begging them, come stay with me, let me help you and be a part of what you're doing. Now we meet someone who is not given a name, but is simply referred to as a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Here's what Luke says. He says, it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Again, this is an unnamed woman who was working as a fortune teller. Now, literally, what it says in the text is that she had a python spirit. Now, a little background to help us understand what this means can be helpful is that the python spirit was something in reference to the image of a python, which was used by those who followed the Greek god, mythological god, Apollo. And it was believed that Apollo would work through these pythonesses, these women that he would gather together, and he would give them some kind of clairvoyant ability to tell the future. Here we find that she's not one of those people, but what she is doing appears to be similar to the legend. And in fact, it was the result of a spirit or a demon that had come to possess her, and under God's sovereignty, had the ability to tell some things of people's fortune or of the truth of the future with no other way of knowing it. This can be quite confusing to us, but I hope that we can get to the bottom of it and see what really matters. What do we need to know if we're on mission here? Well, notice what she was doing. She began following after Paul and the others, and she kept crying out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. Now, at first glance, it may seem, if you're the Apostle Paul, this is fantastic. All press is good press, isn't it? Well, not in this case, because we find in the text that Paul was greatly annoyed. Paul had exercised serious restraint and patience with this slave girl because she had continued to do this, giving him annoyance for days, till eventually he had had no more. And as a result, he turned and he said to the spirit within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And what would be so annoying. It sounds like a pretty great thing to be called the bondservant of the Most High God and to be told that, for people to be told that they're proclaiming the way of salvation to you. But when we keep this in context and think about where they are, this is a confusing message. Though for us, it makes sense. It sounds relevant to the purpose of Paul in his gospel mission. But here, the people around would have no way of knowing what she meant. No way of knowing who they really were. Because there were all kinds of gods. And there were all kinds of ways of salvation. In fact, the people who were there, when they heard God Most High, most likely would have thought of Zeus. So now you see it's framing it out a little different way, that this slave girl with the spirit of divination is going around essentially telling everyone, these men are servants of Zeus. And they are coming to tell you how you can be saved amid all of the other ways that you can be saved. And when you consider it in that context, it makes more sense why that would be so annoying to the Apostle Paul. Not only is it confusing his hearers everywhere that they are going, but it is also perhaps drawing a connection in the minds of his hearers that what he is preaching and doing is something that fits in with a fortune teller who goes around making money telling people their fortunes. Something the Apostle Paul would have nothing to do with, contacting any kind of medium or trying to use some kind of way of determining the future without looking to the God of the future. And so there's obvious reason why this is so annoying to him. And so as a result, he commanded the spirit to leave her, and it did. And this is a shocking kind of story. I mean, have you ever seen anything like this before? I don't believe that this is the norm. When you see someone on a street corner talking to himself, when you see someone on television who says they can tell you your future or can give you a fortune, I don't know that every time that happens that someone has the spirit of divination upon them or that they are possessed by a demon. But rather, it makes more sense to me, from what I know of the Bible, to see this as a unique, unusual example of something that God had ordained at this point in history to put on display the power that he had given to his apostles. These supernatural gifts that involved also being able to stop these spirits who could possess or oppress someone. But nevertheless, we do remember that we have an enemy. And we have an enemy, whether or not he can possess us, would love to work us woe. He is always working to blind you, to delude you, to trick you, to lead you into error. And we do know this. However it happens, it only takes a little sin, and your heart can be drawn away from Christ, at least for a time. And this is something that our enemy would love to do, especially for those of us who are actively on mission for the gospel. When I was a kid, I watched a fair bit of Star Trek. I kind of cringe to say that today, because now that I've gotten older, I've looked back and see how nerdy that was. But I was somewhat into Star Trek, and I remember one of these movies. It was Star Trek II: Wrath of Khan in 1984, so I was seven. He played Khan, this enemy of the Star Trek crew, I guess. And one of the things that he had done is found a way in order to grow these little worms. And he would pull the worms out of this other creature pet that he owned. It's a very Mad Max, if that helps put the picture to it, kind of setting. And he would pull this out, and when he had captured, for instance, two of the Star Trek guys, he would put this worm down in their helmets, and then he put the helmet on them. And the worm knew immediately where to go, right in their ears. And the worm would go into their ears and would eat away at part of their brain so that they would become susceptible to some kind of other thinking, right? And they would become vulnerable to losing their minds and thinking things that were untrue. Now that picture has stuck with me because I do think that it is a good illustration of what can happen if we are not careful to stick with Christ and to know His truth. If we give ourselves to a little sin, it is easy for us to be tricked, deceived, duped, to be drawn away from Christ, at least for a time. I think something like this is what's happened to this poor slave girl. She has given in to these influences, and now she is under their control in some way. Now, in my life, I've only had one experience with anything like this. And to this day, I don't know exactly what was going on. When I was in college, I had a college roommate who lived with us. He was actually a pastor in town. And there was one night, I can remember it like it was yesterday, I was sitting on the floor of our bachelor pad because there weren't any chairs or couches. And I was watching on a VCR the movie Groundhog Day, which again, ashamed to say, I actually watched it probably every day. And he came into our apartment, but something was not right. He had a look in his eye that I had never seen before, and I was frightened to my core of what was going on. In fact, at one point I even said to him, "Man, listen, I'm scared." To which he looked at me and said, "You should be." He went up the stairs, he went to his room, and that began what was about a 4 or 5 hour ordeal into the night. Of deception, of moving from crying to anger, one of the craziest things I've ever experienced. I had another roommate who was a mature Christian, son of a pastor, faithful in his church. We were there, but we were in over our heads. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know what to do. Now, to this day, I don't know what was happening there. I don't believe that he was possessed by the devil. But I do believe it's possible, as we see here and other places, for us to be worked woe by the devil, to be deceived and to be oppressed, to be challenged, to be at least for a time under some kind of control. We didn't know what to do. By the end of the night, we'd taken far too long to respond this way. We just began praying. And as we began praying, everything slowed down, and in a matter of minutes, it was over. After hours and hours of this going on, I want you to know from this text that there are unexpected things that sometimes happen in God's will and His ordination in His world. But what is most important is that we know who is in control. Look at what happened with this slave girl. She has the spirit of divination. She is causing them trouble on their mission. And with just a few divine words spoken through the Apostle Paul, it is over. This ought to give us confidence again as we are on mission to know that God is in control even of these kinds of moments. And we, as a result, do not need to be afraid to engage the world around us. This is the essence of mission. I hope that you might take some time to think this week about fears that are keeping you from engaging the world around you, that are keeping you from engaging other people with the gospel or entering into some difficult situations with other people who need to hear of Christ. Perhaps even those who are Christians who are struggling and they need to hear the truth again. I hope that will be a consideration for all of us. And then as we come to a close, there is one more preparation, one more way that we see God working on mission in this text and even in the mission He has us on today, is this. In addition to graciously opening the hearts of some, forcefully opposing the hearts of others, third, God boldly ordains opposition on mission. This is a theme that comes up over and over again in the Bible, in particular in the book of Acts. It seems that everywhere God's people go, they face some kind of trouble. But even then, what we see alongside of it is that God is working even there. On mission, that God often uses such annoyances as these who would oppose His message, who would seem to undo our work, who would even treat us unjustly, that even there and even through them, He works to move His kingdom forward. Sometimes I wonder if God is simply showing off. I look at my life, or I look at challenges that I have faced in my life, or I look at these kinds of experiences like I had that night in our apartment, and I wonder why. Why can't things just go smoothly? I do think to some degree God is showing off. He wants us to know that no matter what we face, He is in control. And He will control. He will bend everything and everyone to His will. This text is going to go on quite a bit past what we're going to cover this morning, so we're going to have to stop in a moment at the end of verse 21 and then pick up again as we see what happens continually to Paul and others as they face opposition. But I want us to see it and get a good head start. I hope that you'll continue reading the text this week in your daily devotional time at home, and then we can pick up again and see the way that God is working even through this opposition. But I want to at least drive home this point. When we face opposition on mission for God, we can know always that it is part of His plan. It is something that He has ordained. He's never caught off guard. He's never wringing His hands in heaven, wishing He had a plan B. But rather, He is in control, and He even ordains at times opposition on mission. Now, Paul has really done it here when he cast out this spirit of divination, because not only did he cast out the spirit, but he also cast out this slave girl's handler's way of making money. And that's actually the language that's used here when we read it in verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, it's the same wording in the original language as to cast out, that their way of making profit was cast out as well, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. This is a public place to bring their charges against them. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." Now, that's not the charge they had against them, is it? The charge they had against them is, "You broke our fortune teller. You took our way of profit away," which has got to be a strange thing, and maybe that's why they don't say it, to come to the authorities and say that kind of thing. But here they take issue with the things that they are doing, with their message, and they face this incredible, incredible opposition. As we'll see next week and then even the next week, they continue to face suffering after suffering, but even then knowing that it's all according to the will of God. We faced something like this in our church. It was a few years ago. I lose track of the time pretty easily, but we were doing an outreach event at the university down the street. We were going to give out hot wings. So we had students on campus just interacting. I think they were interacting in really noble, humble ways and seeking to share the gospel, get to know students, and then the same kind of thing happened. Some other people were offended and annoyed, and so they went to the school administrators and they made up stories, just complete fabricated lies about what our folks were doing on campus, the kinds of things that we were saying, things we would never say. And it brought trouble upon us. We were even kicked off the campus by the campus security. Now, in the end, God showed off, like always. And He worked everything out in the end, such that we were cleared of all charges, thankfully. But it doesn't change the fact that it's clear that God had ordained that day, and many others, for us to face opposition while on mission. Here's the truth I want you to embrace. If you are enlisted in God's mission, trouble will find you. You will be accused of evil, and all kinds of trouble and hardship may befall you. But it is all part of God's good plan. And God gives us what we need in order to endure it, in order to stand up in the midst of it, in order to put on display, which is His desire, His glory and His power and His surpassing value, the joy that we have in Him, even when we suffer in these ways. This is why we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, which you heard earlier. I want to read it again. I want this to sink in. I want it to sink in that we are going to face trouble and that God has given us the means to endure it. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, that's what happened to Paul and Silas and others over and over again. That is what happened to us on campus that day. If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, don't be downcast. Don't be afraid. Don't be deterred. Don't be distracted. You are blessed. Oh, that's a counterintuitive thought. When people say evil things about you because of your faith in Christ, when people oppose you because of your outspokenness about His goodness and His grace, God is blessing you. He goes on, do not fear their intimidation. That's all it is, intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? It means that within the opposition you're facing, the security guard who is asking you to leave the campus is not ruling in your conscience and heart. That the person who is telling untrue things about you or who is opposing you because of your faith in Christ is not your ruler, not your master. It's not the person you ultimately must answer to, but rather sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Even when you make a defense that is going to glorify Him. Do what is going to bring Him the maximum praise and honor, even in the midst of that situation. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Keep a good conscience. Don't respond in ways that you know will bring conviction upon you. Well, I should not have said that. I've done that. And trying to honor Christ and to lift Him up, I've said things I should not have said. I have retaliated against people in ways that I should not. And that's what Peter is saying, don't do. Keep a good conscience. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Later in the text, we find out how Jesus did that, and it's given to us as an example. What did He do in the midst of this opposition? He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He did not entrust Himself to the opponents or the authorities around Him that are trying to stop Him from His mission, but He entrusted Himself to God who judges justly. He says, God, You know where I am. You know what I'm doing. You know who I belong to. I will trust in You. Even when You will that I suffer for doing good. You got to have a category for that if you're going to be on mission. It is God's will that you will suffer even when you do good. But it is an opportunity for Him to show off His glory and grace in His life. It happened to Jesus, and it happened to all of His followers as we've been reading through Acts. They faced the same experience. So we must accept it and to prepare for it joyfully as well. Are you ready? Are you ready for opposition? Are you joyfully willing to endure it? Now, as we have some sense of our own hearts, some of us here will find this very hard. Because for one reason or another, some of those reasons, right and true, You believe that it's wrong to be in trouble, even when it is for doing good. And so you shy away from it. You don't want to be in trouble because your heart tells you that you have done something wrong when actually you have done something right. Therefore, this is going to take some fight for you if this is you. It is right to be in trouble for Jesus. It is good to get into trouble for Jesus. But that truth doesn't always land very smoothly on some of our hearts. Those of us who love to keep God's law, which is a beautiful thing, can sometimes be distracted from our mission simply by the fear of getting into any kind of trouble. But that's not the only kind of person in here, and you know who you are too. There are some people here who relish the opportunity for trouble. You will look for trouble at lunch with the waiter, in something that you can say about the meal just to see what happens. You like to stir it up a little bit with people. You like to see the way that they will respond. This can be a good gift in the hands of God. But you need to be careful. What did Peter say? Keep a good conscience. If that's the kind of person you are, be careful. Or else, because of your love of trouble, you'll find yourself in trouble for something evil, not for something good. At the end of the day, here's what we must embrace. Here's what we must be prepared for. We must be prepared to entrust ourselves to God who judges justly, knowing that He will care for you, and knowing that He has called you to make much of Him in this world, and that will mean facing some trouble. Having things said about you, having things done to you. But nevertheless, that's what it means to be on mission for this great God. If we are not willing to face trouble for Him, we will miss out. You will miss out on great adventures. The book of Acts is a book of adventures, true adventures of the living God. It's my prayer that our church will continue to grow in our desire to be a part of those ventures, to be on an adventure with Him in His mission. That adventure begins, of course, by placing your faith in Christ, just as we saw Lydia. It could be that someone here today, your heart is being opened by the living God. And it's being opened so that you can hear the good news of Jesus, of what He has done for sinners like us, living a perfect life in our place when we had not, dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins when we could not, and then rising from the dead so that we could rise with Him. If God is opening your heart today, do not delay. Come to Him. Run to Him. Place your trust in Him. Be on mission with us. For the rest of us, let's continue to be on mission. Let's take to heart the things that we hear from God's Word every Sunday and not let them just pass by, but to feast on them and to be praying that God would work them into our hearts so that we would find ourselves on mission the way we're reading about this mission in the book of Acts. Now let me pray for us this morning. Father, it is with great joy that we continue to walk forward in Your truth, in Your Word. As we study this book together, we have seen amazing and marvelous things. We have seen You showing off Your glory and control, putting on display all that You can do, all that You have willed to do. We know that there is no God like You, none other. And so it's our prayer this morning, as we consider the text that we've just read and studied, that You would make us a people on mission, that You would prepare us, that we would learn in the school of Christ how to be bold for You, how to be faithful to You, how to trust You, even when it is Your will that we should suffer. That we would keep our eyes on Christ. We pray that You would keep Your hands on our lives, controlling everything that we face and everything that we do, that all of it would bring glory to You. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.